In God's light we see light, and God is hidden in the light. So this morning we want to consider together the subject of be shining. Last week we talked about be salty, and this week be shining. So will you turn to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5 and verses 14 through 16. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 14 through 16. This is a Sermon on the Mount, preached by Jesus. Great crowd is listening to him. His disciples are around him. And Jesus says this in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And just thus far, may the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Now let's pray together. Now, Father, help us by your Holy Spirit to look into these verses that we might understand what our Lord means, what it means for us in our own time. Help us, we pray, since Jesus declares that we are light, the light of the world, help us, we pray, to be the light of the world. So change us, transform us, conform us to the Christ, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be like Him. So we commit ourselves to you now, pray that the Holy Spirit would help us, give us light, enlighten us, give us understanding, discernment, and wisdom, that we might know your word and believe it and live it. These things we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, you can see from verse 13 and verse 14 that Jesus makes two definitive statements, right? He says, for instance, in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. And in verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. Very clear, very understandable by those listening to him. They would understand the significance of salt, and certainly they understand the significance of light. We ourselves comprehend light. We sit in the light and under the lights even this morning. There are lights everywhere. Lights suggest some kind of power, some evidence that is to be seen, just like salt has an effect if you taste it. It's filled with flavor, changes the flavor of things. If you lose that flavor, salt is no value. Jesus now is directing our attention here, verses 14 through 16, to this whole subject of light. You are the light of the world. You notice it's definitive because he says, you are. Jesus doesn't say, you shall be become light or must be light. He says, you are light. This is not something that we grow into or that we attain when we become mature as Christians. We are light if we are Christians. If we are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus says you are light. He defines you. I like that because I don't get to define what it means to be a Christian. You don't get to define what it means to be a Christian. The only one who defines what it means to believe and to be a believer is the Lord. And he has defined so clearly for us, so beautifully for us in these verses as he's preaching his Sermon on the Mount, defines who you are, who I am. You're the salt of the earth. That has responsibilities. You are the light of the world. That has responsibilities. And so I want to know, and I'm sure you want to know, well, what does Jesus mean? Two direct statements, definitive statements by the Lord Jesus regarding disciples. He's preaching to disciples. His disciples have gathered around him. Yes, There's a big crowd. They're listening. But his words are to his disciples, and so he has given them the Beatitudes in verses 3 through 12. Those Beatitudes are a reflection of what a disciple is like. But now, in 13 through 16, what a Christian, what a disciple is. You are. You are this. You are the light of the world. Now, whenever we talk about things like salt and light, makes you think, what do they do? What are they used for? Why are they important? Why are they significant? Why does Jesus use them? He uses them because of the effect that they have. If salt loses its saltiness, its flavor, it's of no value. You throw it out. You cannot recover it. You cannot bring the saltiness back. It's gone. So it's all about an effect, flavor, taste. Light is the same, right? You observe light. You see light. It's not something we feel. I mean, though we may feel the heat of the sun and see the light of the sun, but you sit under lights and yes, sometimes you feel the heat, but they do something for us. They produce an effect. Evidence. This is a passage about you are a disciple. So what does that look like? It looks like salt that is salty, and it looks like a light that is shining. And so these are very practical illustrations, points that Jesus is making here. Two things that cause us to think about what Jesus means. So what does he mean? Well, salt, of course, as I've said, has a purifying effect, has a proving kind of effect. It promotes all that is good on the one hand, and it hinders or slows down all that is evil or wicked on the other hand. So salt is a very viable thing, a very real thing. A Christian is salt. Therefore, he is something that affects good and something that restrains or hinders that which is evil. So now, notice verse 14. Here Jesus says, we are light. You are light. You are the light of the world. Here's the first thing I want you to notice that Jesus is talking about. Jesus wants us to understand that light is meant to be seen. Light is meant to be seen. Can you imagine being in a dark room? It's got lots of lights and you don't turn them on. What's the purpose of the light? The light is to shine. So light is meant to be seen. Notice how Jesus defines that or points that out. He says in verse 14, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Why is that? Because you see it. It's elevated up there. You can't miss it. You see it in the distance. You see it from a far, far off distance. It rises above everything else. And there it is, set on a hill. You see it. And even if it's got lights in the night, you would see it elevated, shining, lifted up. Such a city, visible to everybody who's coming by, who everybody within a distance. You see it. Can't miss it. It's quite powerful what Jesus says straight up front, right? Just says, you are the light of the world. That's like a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Meaning, your life cannot be hidden. Your life is meant to be visible. There's nothing secret about being a Christian. You can't tuck it away for some time when it might be convenient. Now, Christianity, being a Christian, is not about your convenience. It is about the calling of God on your life. Change. Conversion, if you like. Because we have been born again, born of the Spirit. This change within us means something. It's not to be hidden. It's not to be tucked away, put out of sight. No, it's like a city, Jesus says, that's on a hilltop. You see it everywhere. Now, how does that translate into practical life? Well, it just simply means, wherever you go, whatever you say, whatever you do, you ought to be like a hill, a city set on a hill, visible to all. Your words should have an effect on others. Your life, your actions should have an effect on others. You cannot in your job hide being a Christian. You're not meant to do that. If you're my disciple, Jesus says, you are, definitive statement, you are the light of the world. Now, you know, this has very practical implications for countries or missionaries who want to go to countries where it's a bad place to go. Do you go to those countries and hide yourself? Might as well stay at home. Truly, you might as well stay at home. Because you are the light of the world. In the darkness of wherever you find yourself, China, India, North Korea, I don't know. Take a dark place, America. Right? It's darkness around us, right? You, Jesus says, are the light that shines. You are the light of the world. The first thing Jesus wants us to understand by this statement, you are the light of the world, and that a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, is that light is meant to be seen. You are meant to be seen. To be visible. To be there. So people can know that you are different, that you are actually a Christian. And it's not just you're a kind of Christian. No, you are a Christian that is shining. You are the light of the world, Jesus says. You are light in a very dark place. The world is dark, isn't it? You're in the world as light to shine. And since Jesus says this, since Jesus puts it like this, you are the light of the world, we ask ourselves, well, what does that mean? You cannot hide a city that's set on a hill. So too, I cannot hide myself. The city is elevated there for a purpose. It's up there. You see it. Your life is so given to you by the grace of God that others see it. The real question is, what do they see? What do they see? We are light. Cannot hide the city set on the hill. Cannot hide the Christian. We are lights. You know, in the first century, these disciples at times were very fearful, weren't they? They were afraid of what the Pharisees might think of them. You know, those religious leaders who might say, "Now you're with Jesus, that's a problem for us, so you're out of the synagogue." That was going around. They were afraid. They were fearful. But not after the resurrection. After the resurrection, they're courageous, right? They're not afraid. They're not afraid to even be out there testifying. And even when they're confronted, they say to their judges, "You decide for yourself whether it is right, whether we should zip our lips or testify to what we know. Tell you about Christ, whom you crucified." Whoa, boldness, right? Lights shining. Lights not hidden. Can't live your Christian life hidden away, tucked away, not to be seen. No, a Christian, we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be seen. And we must be heard in one sense. Nothing secret and nothing secretive about being a Christian. No, it is evident, like the city that's set on the hill. I was trying to think to myself, what in the Bible, what illustration could I use to convey that would help? I came up with one. You know it well. Think of Nicodemus. He came to Jesus by night. Now, presumably, he didn't want his contemporaries, you know, those leading Pharisees of whom he was the teacher in Israel, he didn't want them to know that he, "Can I meet with you, Jesus?" He didn't want that known. So they met at night. He came to Jesus by night for a nighttime encounter with Christ. Oh boy, did he get it. Right? Straight out the gate, the Lord Jesus says to him, "You must be born again." No dilly-dallying, no wishy-washy gospel. Straight out, "You must be born again." Nicodemus like, what does that mean? He's thinking physically, right? Must I enter my mother's womb a second time and be born? Jesus like, what's wrong with you? Right? You're the teacher of Israel. Don't you understand these things? Spiritually, you must be born again. So Jesus comes to him and in a series of statements dismantles his self-righteousness, destroys his self-confidence, destroys his so-called religion, with just that simple phrase, "Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Poor, I thought I was in the kingdom of heaven. No, you're not even in. You're not even in Nicodemus because you're trusting the wrong righteousness. You're trusting yourself. You're trusting works. You're trusting even the righteousness of a law that is not designed to save you, but to condemn you, to say you're guilty. That's what you're trusting. Nicodemus, you are looking to yourself. I do this, I do that. I go to synagogue regularly. I give my tithes. I go above and beyond because I'm a Pharisee, etc., etc., etc. Jesus says, no. That's going to do nothing for you, Nicodemus. Nicodemus was truly in the dark, wasn't he? Spiritually speaking, in the dark. Isn't it glorious to read when Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate and says, I'd like to take care of the body of Jesus. Pilate gives him the body of Jesus. And there at the foot of the cross, perhaps Joseph of Arimathea has taken the body of Jesus down. Here comes Nicodemus. And he's got a massive amount of spice prepared to wrap Jesus in the linen cloths. He's out in the light. Something has happened to the man. In fact, he did stand at the trial or previous and say, do we judge a man before we've even heard? And they say to him, judge for yourself whether anything as good has ever come out of Galilee. Jesus didn't come out of Galilee. He came out of Bethlehem, of Judah. And they were confused by that. But Nicodemus was prepared to say, no, we don't just judge ahead. So something has been happening to this man. And now, here at the crucifixion, the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, there he is. Perhaps down on his knees with Joseph of Arimathea, caring for the body of Jesus, putting the spices in the linen cloths as they rolled it around the body of Jesus, being tender with Jesus. He's out in the light. You see? Think of all the other Pharisees who are walking by. Hey, what's Nicodemus doing over there? What does he care for the body of Jesus or for Jesus? No, he was there. Nicodemus, in the light, in the public, a change has taken place. Something has happened to the man, right? I think he's in the light. He's out of the darkness. He's in the light. You can see it. He cannot be hidden. There it is. Now, you know, the thing about light is that it can be seen, right? Don't you love the opening words of the Bible? Let there be light. Light. God just has to speak. Light. Light. Perfect light. Enough light. Sufficient light. To separate light from darkness. Darkness from light. To bring about a division. That's the power of light. It shines in the night. Shines in the dark. You can't miss it. It's like the city set on the hill. Cannot be hidden. It is set against the darkness. It is set within the darkness, dividing, separating the darkness, because you see, light will be seen. Must be seen. Cannot be otherwise. Now, you know, we always use terms of contrast, you know, like light and dark, life and death, right? Or I suppose health and disease, whatever the contrast being. What we understand by the use of that kind of language, light and darkness, or life and death, what we understand it by the opposite. I understand light because of darkness. If I never had seen darkness, what would light be? Well, I'm always in the light. Or if you'd never seen light and you were in the darkness, this is it. But the moment you introduce a contrast, you understand the term by the opposite and what it means. So the light that Jesus speaks of, you are the light of the world, is an external testimony that is based on an internal transformation. An external testimony, evidence, that is based on an internal change, if you like. Must be like that. Has to be like that. This is what Jesus means. What Jesus is saying is what has happened to you inwardly, conversion, like Nicodemus, comes out. Comes out. Think of the Samaritan woman, right, at the well, in darkness, deep darkness, sexual sin, rampant in her life. And Jesus just cuts through the chase to the heart of the matter. She says, I perceive you, prophet. That's not good enough. That's not good enough. I'm not just a prophet like Moses or Elijah or Isaiah. No, I'm much more than that. Doesn't she go back and said, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Could this be the Christ? Oh, something's happening, right? Change. She then tells the fellow Samaritans, her buddies. She knows them very well. She really does. Sexually involved with men. She knows the town. They know her. This is a bad woman. Sinful. She tells them, come see a man who told me who I am and what I'm like, who's just revealed who I am to me. Could this be the Christ? They go and listen. They hear Jesus. They invite him, come stay with us. Jesus stays with her. And then they say to him, you know what, Jesus? We don't just believe you because she said it. We believe you because you are the Christ. Light out of darkness, right? Isn't that the clarion call of the Reformation, right? Post tenebras lux, after darkness, light. Isn't that the definitive statement of conversion? After darkness, light. Or after death, life. Right? This is what Jesus is talking about. An external evidence testimony that's based on something internally that has happened to you. Change, conversion if you like. Regeneration, new birth. We're very familiar with this phrase, coming out. It is used of sexual deviancy, sexual preference, the promotion of all that is wrong. Coming out. What do people mean when they say, I came out? I came out of the dark, according to them, to be seen. To be seen, right? No longer am I hiding. This is what they're talking about, right? We understand that phrase to mean that. Listen, the disciples of Jesus are not meant to be secret. They're meant to be seen. They must be seen. Why? Because they are light. Cannot be hidden. The city on the hill cannot be hidden. And so the power of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost changed, it would appear, the fearfulness that disciples had, made them bold, courageous. You were under no illusion as to what Peter believed. Before the crucifixion of Jesus, you're one of his disciples. Not me. No, I saw you in the garden. You were there. No, wasn't me. But surely you are a disciple because you're Galilean. Your speech betrays you. No. I never knew the man. Oh, right, denial. Not post-resurrection, this Jesus whom you crucified, he is Lord. He is possessor of all things. He is sovereign. Repent and believe. This is different Peter, right? Light has come upon him. This first thing, light must be seen. The second thing I want you to notice is that light must be effective. Look at verse 15. So, Jesus says, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. The second thing you want to notice here, that Jesus wants us to understand, is that light is meant to be effective. It's meant to be effective, not just seen, but effective. Nobody takes a light, verse 15, and then covers it over with a basket, right? Have you ever heard of such a thing? It's like in the old days, lighting a candle, snuffing it out. There's the light. No, there's no light. A light is not turned on, given, shining, to be covered over and hidden or snuffed out, right? In first century homes, of course, Jewish homes, homes of that time, lights were elevated. So on the wall, you might have a stand, and there is the olive oil, and there it's burning, right? You even in the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament, put the lights on. Keep the lamps burning. Right? Jesus says nobody takes a light and covers it over so that it is hidden. out of sight with a basket. No, lights are on stands. Lights are meant to be seen in that sense. They are effective when they're up there. You see them shining. You don't take it and hide it under the bushel. Hide it under the basket. No, you put it on the stand. It's effective when it's up there, right? You can see it. It's burning in the containers or whatever it is. Light is effective because it's elevated. It's raised up. You see it, right? It's out in the open to supply light to everyone. Look what Jesus says. Verse 15. It gives light to all in the house. No room's darkened. You can't hide in the dark in the house because the light says, there you are, right? It gives light, Jesus says, to everyone in the house. Everybody sees it. Everybody benefits from it. Now, the stronger the light, right, the more you can see it. And you know, if you take a candle, you light it with your match, it's a small flame. You take one of these modern LED lights and put it next to it, it's like, whoa, right? Just, wow. You take one of these lights, bring it down to your face, you'd be blinded. Okay, but you could probably look at the candle. Oh yeah, just don't get too close, it might burn you. But you see it. But you take the LED, which is much more powerful, more stronger, and guess what? It's just overpowering. It's there to be seen. It's elevated, if you like, in your vision. Just recently, in preparation for hurricanes, Chris and I went through our old basket full of stuff. It's got candles in it. Chris says, well, what use are these candles? I've got an LED light, a few of them, and boom, you just raise them like that, light, right? You should see me tiptoeing around the house, right? You see everything with one of those. A candle is like, it's still dark over there. I've got to get there for the light to penetrate, not with a Christian. He doesn't have to get there for the light to penetrate. He's always shining. He's like a lamp set on a stand. You cannot miss him. He's effective. His light penetrates, goes out, gets attention, right, and all of that. You see the light. You see the light. It's very effective. People do not turn lights on to hide them. You don't turn the light on the wall and say, oh, light's off. No, we turn it on, light's on. So I can see, right? As long as lights are hidden, they are not shining, not effective, right? How often we're like that as Christians. Not effective. You know why? Not shining. Not shining. And yet Jesus says, you are the light who shines. Shines in the night. Shines in the darkness. You can't be hidden. You must be seen. Right? If you are not seen, you are ineffective. You are of no value. That's what you, like the salt, right? That lost its flavor, its saltiness. No value. Except to be cast out, trodden underfoot, of no value. No, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Means something, has a power to it. If we are light, we are light because we are believers in the Lord Jesus. Accountability. I have a responsibility because I'm a believer, because I'm in the light. Then Jesus says to me and he says to you, do not hide the light. Don't cover it over. It's easy to cover it over, right? You're talking to somebody or you're having a conversation with somebody and the opportunity comes up to say something that is related to the Lord and you put a basket over your mouth. And guess what? The light is not seen. The light is snuffed out. The light is hidden. Jesus says lights must be seen. And the reason they can be seen is because they are effective. They reach out. They shine out. Its purpose, the purpose of a light, is always to shine and to reach. Now, you know, we talk about the speed of light, which is beyond comprehension, right? I mean, how do the lights of stars reach us, right? I mean, just light from a distance. How does light from a distance reach us? Power. Strength. That's why they talk of the stars having magnitudes. Some are stronger than others. Light is an incredible thing. I mean, I can't see the light waves. I assume they're there, shining, but there's the light. Something comes from light. It emits something. It emits power. It shines forth. It gives. In one sense, that's just like the salt of verse 13, right? It's very effective. Very, very effective. So is light. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, 13. When anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. I almost want to say, duh. Right? But he has to say it because we are duh. Right? When anything is exposed by light, you see it. You're right, Paul. It's what Jesus is saying. The lamp's up there shining, you see it. Right? And so this is what Jesus is saying to us. Now here it is, okay? Because Jesus says you are the light of the world, and then he talks about cities, and he talks about lamps in the house. So here it is. When the lamp or the light, what it does in the house, what it does on the city, to the city set on the hill, is exactly what a disciple is in the world. Oh, it's different now. It's not just a statement, you are the light of the world, but it is, you are the light of the world. So, this is what happens. You are like the light, city set on a hill, cannot be hidden. You are like the lamp raised up that shines everywhere, that reaches out to every corner. Now, you know, our world has gone through and is going through change about enlightenment, right? There was an age of enlightenment, an age of rationalism, an age of scientific discovery. We've moved from one age to the other, the Renaissance and all of that, into industrialization. And now we are fully fledged, having all of that behind us. We're the best in the world. We're the smartest people around. We've got the light of the world. This is not the world, the light that Jesus is talking about in the world. Man thinks that he is very enlightened, very wise. Paul dismantles human wisdom, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The foolishness of God is far more wiser than the wisest wisdom of men. God's folly, if you can even think of that, which you cannot. But that's how, to understand. You want to know how wise men are? If you can think of God being foolish, that's the wisdom of man. You cannot think of God being foolish. Man is just ignorant. Man thinks that he's... We are making advances in knowledge that are transforming our culture and transforming our society even as we speak. In the last 6, 7, 8 months, we have AI that has come to the forefront. Pretty soon, AI will be standard fare. We won't think about it like, oh, you know, this could be dangerous for us. This could be bad for us. We won't think that. We'll just say, no, it's around us. It's everywhere. Normal. Life. Carry on. What's the next thing? We are incredible. Well, we're going to the moon. Well, no, we'll go to the Mars. Whatever it is. On and on we go. Right? No holding us back. Supermen. Superwomen. We don't need God. We don't need light from heaven. We don't need revelation from God. We don't need authority from God. We, man, is the authority. That's what you hear, right? It's all around us. In our culture, in our time, in our world. Because, you see, we're told that faith in God is absurd. You know why? Because they say God doesn't exist. So what do you need faith for? If God doesn't exist, what are you having faith in? Just to make you feel good, right? That's what they tell you. But you see, that kind of thinking is the unbeliever's way of removing God from their conscience and removing the authority of God from Scripture. In fact, I just saw some recent reports about, does the Bible teach this and does the Bible teach that? About homosexuality or your preferences sexually. Does the Bible really say that kind of stuff? And the world is saying, no, these Christians, they've misinterpreted the Bible. You see, that's just take the authority away from God. Reduce the authority from God. And the world thinks it's wise, but it's not wise. Claiming to be wise, Romans 1:22, they became fools. They became fools. Futile in their thinking, right? Hearts that are darkened, foolish hearts. I see faith, as Paul says, does not rest in the wisdom of men, but it rests in the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2:5. Praise God for that, right? My faith does not rest in my wisdom, or my knowledge, or my light, or my understanding. No, faith rests in the God Himself. If you want to please God, the first thing you have to do is believe that God is, and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to what? Please God. So I'm called to faith. I'm called to believe this Bible, this gospel. Man's so-called enlightenment is really, in reality, moral, spiritual darkness. Not for the Christian. For the Christian, we are in the light, and we have the light, don't you? Now, I want to show you some of these statements from Jesus. So, turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1, first of all. So, let's go to John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. Beginning of verse 4. After making the incredible statement that the Word of God, the Logos, has always existed, He was with God and He is God. Right? So in verse 4, in Him, the Word, in the Logos, in the Word was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light, that's the Word, shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light. But he came to bear witness about the light, verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, who received the light, if you like, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Not by your choice, by God's choice, right? Notice, not of blood, not because of some physical descendancy to Abraham, and not of the will of the flesh, by my power, I believed, nor of my will, the will of man, but only of God. How can I see the light? God reveals the light in my darkness, right? Now look at chapter 3, John chapter 3, and verse 19 through 21. So John 3, verse 19. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved what? The darkness rather than the light. So light has come. Jesus, the Word, has come into the world, but people love the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things, who sins, let's put it that way, hates the light and does not come to the light. Why? Because if you come to the light shines on your works. The light shows who you are, right? So they don't come lest his works should be exposed. Verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God. Now go to John chapter 8, verse 12. Famous verse. John chapter 8, verse 12. John 8, 12. And Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Well, wait a minute. Didn't he just say, you are the light of the world? Now he says, I am the light of the world. I am the light, me, because Jesus is the light of the world, right? My light is derivative from Christ, who is the light, who is coming into the world. Notice what Jesus says. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In him was life, and the light in him. In Jesus. Right, now go to chapter 12. John chapter 12. I mean, these statements by Jesus must have just been shocking to the Pharisees, right? I'm the light of the world. You're in the darkness. Come to the light. So John 12, verse 30. Well, verse 29. John 12, 29. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd said to him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, verse 35, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Wow. Wow. Light overcomes darkness. How's your light? How's your light? The world, Jesus says, lies in darkness. Which Paul, by the way, in Ephesians 6 verse 18 calls this present darkness. The world in this present darkness where we are. But light has come into the world, right? Beautiful. Incredible. I am the light of the world. Jesus just made that statement, John 8. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Is that your light? The prophet Isaiah said that the people who are dwelling in darkness would see a great light. We read that this morning, Matthew 4, from Isaiah chapter 42. For those who dwell in the region of and the shadow of death, on them light has dawned. I mean, think about it. Galilee of the Gentiles? They're in the dark, those Gentiles. Jesus comes. Light shines. Think of the whole world in the first century reached by the gospel. I was just reading this week about Paul's effect in Ephesus, right, or in Asia. The whole of Asia Minor heard the word of the Lord from that man. One man shining like a light, and everybody knew it. This Paul. This Paul. Everywhere he went, Paul, Paul, Paul. Christ shining in a dark, dark world. You know that the apostle tells the Colossians that God has delivered us from the domain or the dominion of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, which is light. Don't you like that? God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and put us into the light. And Peter says the same thing. We are to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Where am I? Out of darkness into light. Where are you if you're a Christian? Out of darkness in the light. In Christ, who is the light of the world. This is what Jesus means then. Look at verse 16. Let your light shine before others. You remember when they sent men to arrest Jesus? They came back empty-handed. What happened? Nobody speaks like that man. Nobody speaks like that man. Is that how it is with us? She's different. He's different. Something about him. Just different. The light shining. Let your light shine for others. In other words, let the light of Christ be seen in your life. Let Jesus shine in you and through you so that you shine in the dark. Because that's where light shines, right? In the dark. If you're in the light's on. But if you're in the dark and the light shines, you see the light. This world is in darkness. The only light it has is you and me. Are you shining? Paul told the Thessalonians, chapter 4, 5, verses 4 and 5, we are not in darkness, for you are children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. What do you mean, Paul? It is no longer my nature, and it is no longer my practice. The dark. The light has come. I told the Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. At one time, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Why should I walk as a child of light? Because I'm in the light, right? I'm no longer in the dark. In the dark, I walked in darkness, but now that I'm in the light, I'm to walk as the light, right? For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So you see, light must be effective. That's what Jesus is saying. I must hurry on. Thirdly, the third thing we can say is light must be proven or proved. Right? Light, and by the way, light will prove itself. Turn it on. You see it. Proves itself. Romans 13, verse 12, the night is far gone. Behold, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us cast off the works of darkness, my previous life. Let me get rid of it and put on this armor of life. So that Paul practically says, let us walk properly as in the daytime. With the sun shining. Not in the dark. Not in the night. No, shine as lights in the world. Take no part, he says, in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. How do you expose the works of darkness? Shine. Be shining. Be lights. The lights expose it, right? So this is how you prove yourself. When Jesus says you are the light of the world, this is how you prove yourself. By your works, by your words, by your actions, by your behavior, by your character. Notice, in chapter 7, Jesus is going to say that by their fruits you shall know them. Evidence, right? Fruit is the evidence, right? So, good works, notice what he says here, in the same way, let your light shine before men, so that. What's the reason? So that they may see your good works. What does that mean? It means if you're in the light, you do good works. The works of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we were created unto to be doing, given to us. You know that people... No, if you're in the light, if you say you're a Christian, all kinds of good things must come out of you. Surely. No bad things. Right? No. And when people see us, what should they see? They should see... It's like a city set on a hill, shining, can't miss him, right? He's like a lamp in a house, elevated, light to everyone. You come into his orb and he affects you. You see him, you see her, right? That's what Jesus means. Because look what he says in verse 16, in the same way. See how he starts? In the same way. The same way as what? The same way as a city set on a hill. The same way as a lamp that is elevated and so on. Good works be seen, but those who see them, look at verse 16, they will give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Don't you like that? Did you know that any witness for Jesus, any testimony for Christ, any word, any action, whatever it is, did you know that any witness brings glory to God? Right? Didn't Jesus say that, Matthew 10, 32? Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. By this, John chapter 15, verse 8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Or to put it another way, that your light shines. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Wow. Wow. Men and women who do not believe the gospel, they can have the praise of men. They have it. Our sports stars, our actors, they love the praise of men. They can't operate without the praise of men. They must have other people affirming them. You're good. You're great. You're wonderful. You're beautiful. You whatever. They need it. They can't live without it. But that's not the praise of God. That's the praise of men. If you want the praise of men, then just tell them what you do. Right? Isn't it? When you pray, you don't tell people, well, look, actually, I prayed 3 hours today, and you need to know I've got another 4 hours to go, but I pray. Just so you know. In case you missed it, I pray. And I pray a lot. Do you know what the result of that is? You have your reward. You told them. You told them. If you were to say, I pray 5 minutes a day, you get 5 minutes praise. That's your reward. Jesus says, when you pray, in the closet, shut the door, nobody knows, nobody sees, but your Father in secret sees you and He will reward you. Wow. Now, the hopes and dreams of men and women today are going to die with them. They're going to die with them. But not ours. We have a living hope. We read it, right? Undefiled. Kept in heaven for us. Reserved for us. A living hope, right? An inheritance undefiled. You know that the testimony of a Christian has a twofold reward, right? Right here in this verse, verse 16. Number one, good works are done. Now, just let's think about this for a moment. Where are good works done? On earth. Then, Jesus says, God is glorified. And where is God glorified? In heaven. You notice if your light shines, two things happen, on earth and in heaven. Good works are done, and God gets the glory. Right? You are the salt of the earth, here, now. You are the light of the world, this present world, that's in the dark. So to be salt and to be light is really to live for the glory of God. Not for man's praise, not for my glory, but God's glory. Because the praise of man doesn't count one whit. Doesn't mean a single thing. The only thing that matters is the approval of God. Does my life conform to that? God's approval rests on my life. So, light must be proven. But here's a good one, finally. Don't dim your light. You know we have dimmer switches. I come across them now. Got one in my house, my kitchen. Lights go down. Lights go up. Still light. But you know when it's dim, and I've got it on dim because I can actually work like that. Chris comes in. Whoosh, blazing light. It's like 5 a.m. It's like, whoa. I got to adjust, right? That's the power of a dimmer switch. from nothing, or a little bit, to blazing light shining, right? Jesus would have you know. Don't dim your switch. Don't turn it down, right? Let your light shine so that all may see. Right? No dimming of the switch as a Christian. If your whole body is full of light, having no dark part, you will be wholly bright. As when a lamp with its rays gives its light. I like that. Holy bright. Completely bright. Totally shining. So now listen, dear brothers and sisters, to be salt and to be light is to simply be what Jesus has called us to be. We are salt and light to be disciples, to prove that we're disciples. Not partial disciples, not half-hearted disciples, because no man can serve two masters. So we're not half-hearted. We are full disciples, not divided, committed and yielded. No dimmer switch Christian. You get it? Don't turn the dimmer switch on. So, what do I know now from what Jesus has been teaching? First of all, in the Beatitudes, verses 3 through 12, this is what I am like. Well, what are you like? Well, poor in spirit, mourning, meek, hungry and thirsty for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's what a Christian is like. All those things. But here now, verse 13 through 16, Jesus says, this is who you are. You are salt and light. And the whole world is where you serve. And where I serve, where I live, where I have my witness, your home, your family, your spouse, your school, your workplace, your work itself, in all your relationships and in all your recreations, let your light shine, Jesus says. That's what he says, right? We are salt, we are light. So here's the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be shining. Be shining. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the power of the gospel that has come to us taking us out of darkness and putting us into light. We have seen the light. The gospel is light. The Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. We have come to Him. And now we are said to be light, shining in a dark place. May we shine. Not like a dimmer switch, but turned up fully on. Not so that we might be like the city set on a hill, that we might be like the lamp on the stand, that we might be seen, that we might be effective, that we might prove as a result of being in the light through our good works, so that You get the glory. Oh Father, do this work in us, we pray. Teach us day by day to think on these things as we witness, as we live before others. Help us to be salty and help us to be shining so that You get all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.